Would you please join me in prayer as we begin our Sunday school class today? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful that you are our God and we can come to you at any time, that you are ever present with us, that you are all-powerful and we can entrust every situation into your hand, that you will never leave us or desert us. We're thankful that you have loved us in such a way that you were willing to send your Son, that he would die to pay the penalty for our sins and rise again, that we would have eternal life. We ask that you would grant us wisdom to understand your word today and the willingness to obey it and rely upon your power to enable us to do that, that we might bring honor and glory to your name, that we would be an encouragement to one another in our life. And these things we pray in Christ's name, amen. Okay, we've been in the study of sanctification for some months. And what are the two aspects of sanctification that Sean has been talking about over the last few weeks? Mortification and vivification. Mortification is putting to death the sin before sin puts you to death. Vivification is becoming righteous. Also, these are expressed in terms put off and put on. Sean has been taking a number of weeks sharing about mortification, putting to death sin. I'd like to take just a little bit of break today and look at vivification, or putting on. And we'll be considering two areas today, that of prayer and a worthy walk. And hopefully we'll use a passage that he will not be spending a great deal of time in, and hopefully I will have not stolen that from his future class. So if you'd please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 3 through 14, and I think I will start in verse 1 just to include the salutation. But our time will be spent in verses 3 through 14. Colossians chapter 1 will begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay. What we'd like to do is to consider two areas in regard to Paul's prayer. First of all, we must follow the example of Paul's praise or thanksgiving, Colossians 1, 3 through 8. And then secondly, we must follow the example of Paul's petition given in verses 9 through 14. So let's begin back in verse 3. It says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Now Paul addresses and brings his prayer or his praise, and he addresses God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must follow Paul's example and the person addressed in our praise. That is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A prayer is generally addressed in the New Testament to the Father in the name of the Son. And that's how he instructed his disciples. Before you have not asked in my name, now ask. And ask in faith. And so that's the pattern that we've been given. Now there are a few times where the other members of the Trinity have received prayer. When Stephen was being stoned and he saw Christ, he prayed directly to Jesus, "Receive my soul." There's other times that both the Son and the Spirit have been addressed in prayer, but primarily we address the Father in our prayer in Christ's name. So, and why do we do that? Well, God is the one that we owe thanks to because he brings about salvation. It is a gift from him, according to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast." So as we come before God in our prayers, and whether we are praising him or petitioning him on a specific request, addressing him in confession, or adoration, we should be addressing the Father in our prayers. Secondly, we see in verse 3 that we should be giving thanks to God. And we must follow Paul's example in the pattern adopted in praise, and we should be thanking him. And the verb there is in the present tense, which means we should be continually. We should keep on giving thanks. And the word thanks there is where we get our English word Eucharist and has the idea of thanksgiving or praise to God. And it's used primarily in giving thanks to God throughout the Bible. Who is the we here? It says we give thanks. Who is the we? Ah. What does it say? Paul and Timothy in verse 1, he says that he is writing to the Colossians, the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, but it's Paul and Timothy, our brother. So the we here is Paul and Timothy. They are continually giving thanks. And then he describes how he gives thanks, the manner in which he does that in verse 3. "Praying always for you." And the idea of that we should be praying persistently. Paul was praying persistently for the Colossian believers. He said always, at all times. Said that we should be praising God personally. He says he's praying or giving thanks for you. And so it's concerning the Colossians that he's bringing this praise to God. When we pray, we should be not just thinking in general terms of the believers or the missionaries or the pastors. We should have particular people in mind as we're praying and that we pray personally for those individuals. Now, also, Paul was saying that he was praying. The idea, the word here is using a general conversation with God. It's not a specific request or petition. But in general, as he's talking to God, he is mentioning the Colossian believers. And then we should praise God promptly. It says, Paul, if we follow his example, he says in the first part of verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith," or literally, "having heard of your faith." So at that point, Greek, you have basically a verb that's present, can be a continual line, or it can be a dotted line, but it's continue. There's also an idea, if we're talking about the past, that it's a particular point. So here he's saying, having heard in the past, as soon as I heard this, then I began praying for you. And then that continued on as he brought them before God. That was his pattern. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we praise or give thanks to God in this manner, as Paul did? Are we praying persistently, always? Do we praise God personally for specific individuals or groups or peoples? Are we in the habit of conversing with God throughout the day that we can bring these things up to him? And do we procrastinate, or do we do it promptly? As soon as we hear these things, that we begin praying. Hopefully we can follow Paul's example and do pray persistently, personally, prayerfully, and promptly in our praises to God. Whether that's for one another here at Heritage Christian Fellowship, for those churches in church in Agua Prieta, or churches in Juarez, or for Rivers of Mercy, or those churches that have begun in Cameroon. We've heard some of these throughout the last couple years, and obviously many of us have been at Heritage for more than a couple years, and for those who are new, we'd encourage you to also keep one another in prayer. Not only should we follow Paul's example in the person addressed in praise and his example in the pattern adopted in praise, we should follow Paul's example in the purpose announced in praise, which he gives in verse 4 in the first part of verse 5, which says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So then, there's three reasons that Paul was praising God in regard to the Colossian people, Colossians believers. And that was, he praised God for their salvation faith. We heard of your faith in Christ. He also prayed for the love which they had for all the saints. And thirdly, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So let's examine those three in a little bit more detail. First, we must praise God for the believers' salvation faith in Christ. Paul praised God for the Colossians' salvation faith when he heard that they were true believers. Now, faith is being persuaded that something is true and willing to trust in it. So that's the idea of faith. And it's more than a mental assent or an emotional conviction, but it is a belief and a trust in that what you are believing. Example is that we know that a chair has four legs, a seat in the back usually. And if I say, or a bench doesn't have the back, but if I say that's a bench and you can sit on it, but I refuse to sit on it, am I trusting that bench? No, I'm trust when I sit down and put my full weight on it and I'm willing to remain there. I didn't have to test it to make sure that it would hold me up. And that's what we do in regard to Christ. We're willing to put our full weight for our full belief in the person of Christ. So he goes on further in verse 4 to say that theirs was a personal faith. It's your faith. And usually, and it's preceded by, in the Greek, the article the faith, your faith. So it's a particular faith. It's not just a general concept of faith. And this faith that they have is one that they believed in. Now, salvation is a personal faith in that you cannot believe for your spouse. You cannot believe for your parents or your children. they cannot believe in your behalf. But each one must personally believe Jesus Christ to be saved. And that goes on then, and to be the person of their faith was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. It's not just an ethical code or religious beliefs or trust in good works, but it's faith in the person of Christ. And Paul goes on in verses 15 through 23 in describing who that person was. And we'll back up and we'll look at verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God the Father, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. That is, he is the exact striking, has the attributes and of God. He is fully God. And the firstborn of all creation, that's talking not about time, but position. He has the highest rank of creation. He is not a created being, as some cults would teach us, but he is truly the only begotten Son, eternal Son of the eternal Father. Goes on to verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or authorities, all speaking of spirit beings. All things have been created through him and for him. And as we read in Genesis, it was God who created the heavens and the earth, thus making Jesus, if he created all things, God. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of... head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity, that is, to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body, through the death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So there's a personal faith. Each one individually believed, and the person of their faith was Jesus Christ. Now, there's three things that we should ask ourselves. Do we have this personal faith in Jesus Christ? If we don't, we have the invitation to believe in him and to receive eternal life. Do we praise God for others' faith? And can others praise God for our faith, whether at Heritage or outside of Heritage, other evangelical churches in the Albuquerque area, New Mexico, and in the United States, throughout the world? Have they heard that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? So do we have faith? Do we praise God for others' faith? And can others praise God for our faith? Secondly, Paul said that in verse 4 that he was thanking God because the love which you have for all the saints. If we follow Paul's example, we must praise God for the believer's sacrificial love for all the saints. The word love here is agape, which is a decision of the will to seek the highest good for the person loved at the sacrifice of yourself. And he goes on to say what type of love that the Colossian believers have. And first of all, answers the question, when? When do they love? He says, you have. It's a present verb. which indicates that they continually have that. So it's a sustaining or continual love. It's not just something that happened in the past, and that's the only time you ever loved. But it's a continual love that they have for one, for other believers. And who are they to love? It says unto all. So it was not selective. It was not, but it was comprehensive. So it's not just three people that you know, and those are the ones that you're your friends, and you love them, and you don't care about any of the rest of the believers. We don't say, I love T and Robert and Bob and... but who else? Oh, the rest of you, forget it. No, we're to love all saints, all believers. Guess we made the point, didn't we? Especially your wife when she's a believer. So we're not to be selective. Our love is to be comprehensive unto all. Well, all of who? Well, further answers that is those who are saints. They're the holy ones, the ones that are separated unto God from sin to live for Him. And not only in your own local assembly, but all believers throughout the world. And whether we've met them or not, Paul is praying and giving thanks for these Colossians. And if you go to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf," Colossians' behalf, "and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." So Colossians have not met him, and he hasn't met the Colossians. But he is giving thanks to God for them. And then later on, we'll be praying, petitioning God for them for certain things. And so we don't have to meet the person that we are praying for, believers, the saints. And in verse 8, it says how we are to be loving the saints. Verse 8 says that, "And he," that is Epaphras, "also informed us of your love in the Spirit," or love in spirit. The article's not there, so it's speaking more of the quality, not just the person of the Holy Spirit, but the quality that he has. And we know that the fruit of the Spirit, which is evident of his attributes, given in Galatians 5:22, that the first fruit is love. And so he is giving thanks because the Spirit is working in their life, and it's demonstrated by the fruit of love as they love other believers, other saints. Again, we have three questions that we should be asking ourselves. Do we have love? Are we exhibiting, possess that love which seeks the highest good of another at our own expense, at our own sacrifice? And are we loving all believers, not just some? Do we praise God for the other believers' love? Do we praise God that others in our fellowship, at Heritage Christian Fellowship, love one another? Hopefully we can do that. Hopefully we are a loving people and are demonstrating that. And then can others praise God for our love, whether it's at Heritage or those outside of Heritage? Well, do they know that we are a loving people? So how is that going to be made possible? Can we do that of our own? What does it take to be able to love the Holy Spirit, and what kind of effort? God-dependent effort. So not only does Paul praise God for the faith that the Colossians had and also for their love, but he also praised God for their hope, as we see in verse 5. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. So the hope, and the hope in the word here is not like we use hope today when we hope that the Broncos will win the next Super Bowl, which is much more of a wish than it is an expectation. Now, the hope spoken of in what Paul was using here is an expectation of something that hasn't been fulfilled but will be fulfilled. And so it's not, the question is not if it will happen, but when it will happen. So we must praise God for other believers' secure hope. Now this hope is secured in the heavens. He says it is laid up for you in heaven. The idea is to be laid up stowed away, preserved in a special place, in a place that's protected. It was used of the individual of the talents. If you remember the parable of the talents, where the one individual who was given the one talent, rather than going out and using it, laid it aside, laid it away in a napkin, and brought it back. So he stored it away so that it wouldn't be lost. Well, that's the idea here, is that this hope that we have in heaven is preserved for us. If you turn over to 1 Peter, and we'll read chapter 1, verse 4. Let's begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved or held or in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So this hope we have is an inheritance from God. It's reserved for us. It's protected by his power, and there's no one stronger that can take it away from him. And it is there waiting for us. And not only is this secure hope held in heaven, it was heard in the message of the word of truth, which we see also in verse 5, the latter part, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So gospel is the word of truth. And he goes on to describe this gospel in verses 5 through 6. And in verse 6 it says, which has come to you, or literally, coming to you as in all the world. So it's near, it's present with them. Not only to the people, believers at Colossae, but throughout the whole world, this gospel was being brought and shared by the apostles and others that that came to know Christ. And then it just wasn't near, it was also bearing fruit and growing, as also in you. So not only locally, but universally, the gospel is fruitful. It brings results. It's growing. And again, these are both in a present tense, so it was a continual occurrence that the gospel was bearing fruit and increasing. It's used in the picture of fruit trees, those that bear fruit that you would expect. If it's an apple tree, that'll produce apples, an orange tree, oranges. And so the gospel, if it's being shared, will produce believers. And not only just a few, and not only just when it's first proclaimed, but it continues to grow, to be added to, increasing in the number of people that hear and receive and believe. It's spoken of as where the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds, yet it grows into a large plant and is able to have birds nest in it. So the gospel, in the same way, it bears fruit, it has results, and it continues to grow. It doesn't stay. If you have a oak tree and it never gets above this high, you know that there's something wrong with that tree, because it's supposed to be grown to a giant, very tall, big around. So the gospel also is bearing fruit and is increasing. And when did this occur? Well, it says, literally, from the day which you heard and fully knew the grace of God in truth. So it has to be heard, it has to be received. And from that point on, when an individual hears and fully knows the grace of God in truth, then they will respond in faith. And we all know that God is the one that draws and quickens so that we might believe. So Paul praised God for the Colossians' secure hope, which was held in the heavens. It was heard in the message of the word of truth. And then it was also heralded from the messenger of the word of truth, which in this case is Epaphras, verse 7. So just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love. So we see that Epaphras was, if they were learning, if they were pupils or disciples, then he was a disciple maker or a teacher. He was sharing those truths, the truth of the gospel with them, and they were learning of these truths of the gospel and the grace of God, and they were fully knowing what he had been sharing with them. Then Paul describes Epaphras as one who is a beloved fellow slave, that he was considered by him to be a person that he loved deeply, and that he was also one who ministered alongside of him in the same work that he was involved in, sharing the gospel. And not only was he a beloved fellow slave with Paul, he was also a faithful minister to the Colossians, and that he shared and ministered among the people. And then he also informed Paul of the love that they had had in the Spirit. So in regard to the secure hope, again, we have three questions that we should ask ourselves. Do we have that hope? If not, that hope is available for all who believe. Do we praise God for others' believers' hope? And can others praise God for our hope? Have they heard that we have come to know Christ? And then in regard to being a faithful messenger of the word, are we learning from messengers of the word of truth? We have the opportunity to hear others preach and teach. And then not only are we hearing from others, are we messengers of the word of the truth? Do we share that with others that, whom we come into contact? And can others say of us that we have our beloved and we're fellow slaves working with them? Or are we cantankerous and ornery and they wouldn't necessarily describe us as being beloved? Are we faithful ministers to one another, sharing the word, encouraging one another to walk in a way that's pleasing to him? And will others be telling others about our hope that we have in Christ Jesus? So we see that we must follow Paul's example in his praise or thanksgiving to God. Then we'll go on to the verses 9 through 14, where we must follow the example of Paul's petition, that he asked certain things of God for the Colossian people. And we begin in verse 9, where it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." We must follow Paul's pattern in his petitions. First of all, his pattern was to be purposeful. Why is he willing to come before God and ask God to do something for the Colossians. He says, for this very reason also. Well, what's that reason? Well, because verses 4 through 8, because of their salvation faith, their sustaining love, and their secure hope. That is why he can come before God and ask on their behalf for certain things to occur. And his pattern was not procrastinating. He didn't wait, but since or from the day we heard of it, he began to ask for certain things for the Colossian believers. And he was persisting in his prayer. We have not ceased. We do not cease, present tense. We continually pray for you. And that is, praying is to again be talking or conversing, be in communion with God. And this is in a present tense again, which indicates a continual pattern that of his practice was to be praying for the Colossians, and not only for the Colossians, but for the Ephesians and the Romans and the Laodiceans and many other churches, that the Corinthians that he had ministered to. And then he was personalizing in his prayers. He's praying on your behalf, for you. And then it also involves the aspect of petitioning. And the idea of asking here is to ask a superior, one who has a higher rank. And obviously God has a higher rank than we do. And Paul was willing to be petitioning God for certain things for the Colossians. So is this how we pray for those that we have not met? As we have mentioned before, he had not met the people in Colossae or Laodicea, but he was willing to pray for them in a purposeful and not procrastinating and persisting way, praying, bringing them up as he was in communion with God, specifically for them, not for all the believers in the world, but for the people in Colossae, and that he was willing to ask a specific petition for them. And what is this petition? We go on then into at the end of verse 9 and see that he was praying and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So at this point, they did not have the completed New Testament. So they were being taught by apostles and prophets who had direct revelation from God. Now we have the complete Bible, so our instruction comes from that. And the idea is that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. It's in a form that suggests that it hasn't occurred yet. It has the possibility, but it has not occurred. So how will that occur in the Colossians' life? How will they know his will? How do we know his will? Through his word. And what's the phrase that Sean uses over and over in regard to the Bible? Bible-saturated life. And how do you get a Bible-saturated life? Get your nose in the book. Okay. We have a Bible-saturated life, and we get that Bible-saturated life only as we study it, as we get our nose in the book. And the result is not just to have knowledge, but that we would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. The idea of wisdom is that of practical application of knowledge, to be skillful. It was used to be skillful or expertise in any art or the affairs of life. So we know God's word in order that we may know how to live. I've met people, I'm sure you have, that are extremely brilliant, know lots of things, but they don't know how to live well. And we do not want to be one of those. We want not only to have the knowledge of his will, but to be able to put it to practice in our life, which takes what kind of effort? God-dependent effort. And the idea of wisdom and understanding to comprehend perceive, understand, grasp concepts, and see how they relate to one another. So we need to understand God's word and how to apply it to our lives and how these things work together so that we would be pleasing to him. Now, are we praying for ourselves and others that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will? Do we ask that we might have a better understanding of his word? Do we ask God to help those within or grant to those within Heritage Christian Fellowship the knowledge of his will with spiritual wisdom and understanding? If we're not, we ought to be. And we encourage you to do that. And not for only our church, but for those evangelical churches throughout Albuquerque and New Mexico and the United States and throughout the world, those that we are definitely acquainted with, the church in Agua Prieta and the churches that are being established in Juarez, in Cameroon. Mark Wade is now working to reestablish a church in Vermont. So we have another number of churches that we can pray on behalf that they would know God's will and be and have the wisdom and understanding to put those things to practice. So then, what are we going to do with this knowledge that we have if we know his will? Now, Paul goes on to state that in verse 10, if we have this knowledge with spiritual wisdom and understanding, it is so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so that we must follow Paul's purpose in his petitions, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And the idea of worthy there is to be suitable or properly walking. And the Bible uses the term walk and the idea of our daily behavior, our conduct. And so this is the result, the goal that Paul would like to see in the Colossians, that, and hopefully that we would like to see in our own lives and those around us at Heritage and other churches, that we would be conducting ourselves in a way that is suitable, that is proper for the Lord. And how is that going to take place? God-dependent effort. So hopefully you've picked that up from Sean, and we do need to have a Bible-saturated life and with God-dependent effort walk in a way that's pleasing, that would be worthy of him. So what is a worthy walk? Well, Paul goes on then to describe what that worthy walk entails. He says that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. That's one. Bearing fruit in every good work, two, increasing in the knowledge of God, three, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for obtaining all steadfastness and patience, five, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Obviously, these aren't everything that we are to do, but these are five characteristics that should be present in our life if we are walking worthy of God. So the first one, to please him in all respects. Elsewhere, Paul said that he made his ambition, or we should make our ambition to please God. And we do that in how many respects? All. And what does all mean? All. Glad you remember these things that Sean taught you. So in our attitudes, in our actions, we are to please him. And I think it's a wonderful thing to think that that we can bring pleasure to God. That before we came to know Christ, everything that we did was, even those things that we appeared to be doing right or were moral, were from selfish motivations, and that nothing we did pleased him. Nothing brought him honor and glory. But now we can please him in all respects. And it says not only pleasing him, but also producing for him. We are to be bearing fruit in every good work. Again, every work, not just some works. And these works are good. They are morally good before God. And again, if we're a fruit tree, we ought to be bearing fruit, ought to having some results. And we are created for the purpose of, we are God's workmanship created for the purpose of good works, Ephesians 2:10. So that we need to be ministering to God, and that would result in those things which are pleasing to Him and accomplishing His will in our life, accomplishing the works that He has prepared for us. Not only are we to be pleasing Him and producing for Him, we are to be prospering in Him. It says we are to be increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's the idea of full knowledge of God, that we not know just about Him, but that we can know Him experientially. And that we, as we come to know Him, will reflect His attributes in our own life. That we would be loving and merciful and kind and true and loving and merciful and just in our dealings with one another. That would be increasing, that we don't stay little stumps, little sproutlings, but that we would grow into strong trees and be increasing in that knowledge of Him. Not only are we to be prospering in Him, we're to be empowered by Him. It says that we are to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Now we are literally to be in all power, being empowered according to the might or strength or dominion of His glory. And again, we're back to the God-dependent effort. He's the one that supplies the power. He's the one that enables us to fulfill those things which are pleasing to Him that will be fruitful in our increasing of the knowledge. And it's for the attaining of steadfastness. All steadfastness. The idea here of steadfastness means to remain under. It is to bear the weight of something. So it might be spoken of as a donkey that bears a load. He stays under that load. We are to remain under or persevere, to forbear under, and it's usually used in the area of circumstances. That no matter what we face, when we face them, that we will continue on in God's strength and bear that load that He has given to us. And not give up, not quit, but to continue on. And then also for the attaining of patience, which has the idea of long wrath or long-tempered. It's usually related in our interactions with people. That we aren't quick-tempered, that we don't lash out and verbally or physically attack, but that we are willing to be long-tempered, long wrath in our response and react in a way that would be pleasing to God and to be understanding with Him. So we're empowered by Him according to His glorious might, not out of His glorious might, but according to. And what kind of might does He have? He's all powerful. And it's not just a little bit that He's willing to give us, but it's out of, and He has a vast store of that power. Not only are we to be pleasing Him, producing for Him, and prospering in Him, empowered by Him, but we are to be praising Him. We're to be doing that in joy. And that is to be a continual practice, not just an isolated instance here and there. And what do we have to be thankful to God for? Everything. But Paul lists five things here in the passage. Obviously, there's much more, but he does go on to share what things we can give thanks to God for. First of all, for the inheritance given to us. It says that in verse 12, the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is, He has made us fit, sufficient to receive that inheritance. Obviously, we weren't sufficient or fit to receive that inheritance on our own. But he has made us fit. He has qualified us to share. And it's literally a part of the lot. So we aren't only children. There's many people, many believers, and we have a portion of the lot that he has. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, who has inherited everything. Not only for an inheritance, but for a deliverance. For he delivered us out of the domain of darkness, that power, that rule, that authority that we were under, as it says in Ephesians 1, that we were that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who has control over the world system. So we have dominion, and we were in that sphere of dominion, and he rescued us. He delivered us out of that dominion. And then he didn't just leave us there. He transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were moved. We had a change of location. No longer are we in the sphere of or the dominion of Satan. We are now in Christ's kingdom. And then not only do we have a transference in the kingdom, we also have redemption and forgiveness of sins. The idea of redemption is to be redeemed from or redeemed out of a certain situation. It's usually, a lot of times, used of either slavery or those who were captive in a battle. If an army came in and took a certain town, those people could be redeemed if the kingdom was willing to put up the bucks to remove them. Or if you were in a slave market, you could be redeemed or bought from that situation. Well, Christ, we were in the slave market of sin. And Christ paid the penalty and bought us, ransomed us from that situation of slavery. And now we are free men. We are slaves now of God and free from sin. And then the idea that we are forgiven. The idea is to send or stand away from. God has sent or made our sin go away. Send it away. We are pardoned. We have remission of the penalty of that sin. And according to Psalm, I believe it's 110, how far is he sent our sins from us? As far as the east is from the west, has he removed our sins from us. So I guess we kind of run out of time, so we'll just quickly summarize here what Paul has given us as an example. We must follow Paul's example in praise or thanksgiving by addressing the person in our praise, God the Father of our Lord. We must follow Paul's example in the pattern adopted in praise. We continually give thanks persistently, personally, prayerfully, and promptly. We must follow Paul's example in the purpose announced for praise. We praise God for the believer's salvation faith in Christ because it's a first personal faith and the person of their faith is Christ Jesus. We must praise God for the believer's sacrificing love for all saints. It is a sustaining and continual love. It's not selective but comprehensive. It is for saints or Christians and it's accomplished in the Spirit, our comforter. We must praise God for the believer's secure hope, which is held in the heavens for us, heard in the message of the word of truth, heralded by the messenger of the word of truth, And hopefully we will be those messengers, certainly with truth. Secondly, we must follow Paul's example in his petition. We must follow the pattern of Paul's petitions. That would be purposeful, not procrastinating, persisting, praying, personalizing, and petition. We must follow the prayer of Paul's petitions, that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We must follow the purpose in Paul's petitions, specific petition, that we would walk. The result of that was that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, praising him, producing for him, prospering in him, empowered by him, and praising him. And so I would encourage you to take to heart what we've studied today and to put to practice those things, and to not only in our prayer life, but in our walk before God, that we would seek to exalt or glorify him in how we live. I guess we did cover what we had intended to cover, and you're welcome. And we can close in prayer and give thanks to God for the time that we've had together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have given your word, that we might know you and understand what pleases you, and that we would not only hear what you have to say, but that we would put to practice, that we would be doers of your word, and that we would follow Paul's example in his praise and petition to you, that we might bring you honor and glory, that we would be encouraging to one another in our life, and that we would live in a way that would bring you, again, honor and glory. Yes, you prepare our hearts for those who are attending the second service, that they too would be attentive to what is being proclaimed from Proverbs 20. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.